I like to share photos of where I live and work, the people that I work with, the ROS, the Rafiki Overseas staff. I've been in Ghana, Accra, Ghana, for 6 years. I'm going into my seventh and eighth year. I'm raising support. You will see in my slideshow, it's pictures that I've taken of the people that I work with that I'm grateful to. The white people, there are eight of us, and then the Ghanaians. I'm grateful to mothers. We have 11 mothers, one dad, and they take care of now 100 children. Since I was here last summer, we have, actually since October of this past year, we have 32 children, again, I mean, that have come to Rafiki Ghana. So now, as of June 11th, we boast 100 children. That is part of what Rafiki does in 10 countries in Africa. Our mission, by mission, and Rafiki's mission is to know God and then help Africans to know God by caring for and educating orphans. That's a big part of what I do. Then we also provide material and training in education and in Bible study to our partner churches, to the church schools, teaching the Bible. We give school curriculum, Bible study, and then Rafiki also gives economic opportunities to widows in each of our 10 countries in Africa. My job is child care director. It's a new job that I've had for a year and a half out of the last 6.5. My job is to train moms, even though it says child care director. My job is to train the mothers and our one Rafiki father in shepherding children's hearts from the age of 1.5 up to our oldest children now are 18 years old. How I train them? By weekly manual training in child rearing guidelines, and then weekly Bible study. I'm also the health manager. I'm a nurse, and so I have clinic hours. I take care of the health of the children. I direct the mothers to take care of the health of the children. I'm also the food or the dining hall manager and the laundry manager. So I mostly direct people to do their work. So in this video, you will see the people that I work with. You'll also see the most of the video is the new children that we have gotten since last October, the houses and the guardians from where they came. So you will see, first you will see what Rafiki looks like, our buildings and our people, and then you will see at the end, you will see the villages and guardians where the kids came from, how they looked when they came to Rafiki. At the end, you will see Derek and Diana. Derek and Diana are 4.5. They were born and came to Rafiki when they were 3 days old. Diana weighed 3.5 pounds. Derek weighed 5 pounds. So you'll see a picture of them almost 4 years ago, and then a picture now. And then you'll see our newest child, David. So it's Derek, Diana, and David. And he came on June 11th. So enjoy the video.
Nancy, you're going to be around after church. People can meet with you. I know you're always looking for some extra support, right? So how long are you going to be in the States? End of August, and you're going to be visiting us again before then. I've said it many times, Nancy's one of my heroes because she's putting her faith in action and taking the gospel around the world, which is really exciting, laying down her life for Christ and for the benefit of others. So get a chance to meet Nancy if you don't know her, and just pray. One of the things that we need to do is we need to pray about how God wants to use us to support those that are taking the gospel around the world. So I just want to let you know that I still love you, even though Ghana beat us yesterday. I really wanted to win that game. But what's funny is I was thinking of you. I was thinking, who is she rooting for? So, anyway, we appreciate your work, and we're really standing with you. We love you very much. Rob Graham's going to come up. He is going to be heading up a team to Belize, and he's going to give us the dates and talk a little bit about what God has put on his heart for the country of Belize. Let's welcome Rob.
Howdy. Dave just asked me to share yesterday, and I don't have a big, long presentation for you, but I do have some things on my heart. First of all, I wanted to point out, to me it was interesting that Nancy spoke of the country she is in. She said, we, our country. It reminded me of the Book of Ruth, you know, your people will be my people, and her identity is that place now, which is really awesome. I think the thing with these videos and stuff, the first video did an obvious, sort of obvious job of, there was a lot of emotion in it. It's a very emotional thing. And a lot of times it's hard in pictures to get the emotion. I was trying to imagine what Nancy feels when she sees these pictures, you know, and the emotion that you feel when you know people and you've been used in their life. It's just tremendous. And I remember, this is just kind of a funny story. A friend of mine, and I won't go into the details of why, it's really kind of a weird situation that caused this, but it's kind of a funny story. I've known this guy for years, and his brother was on, of all things, on a short-term mission trip in South America. So his brother's on the short-term mission trip. He's been separated from a sister of his from a very early age, like really, really, really early. Like, they remember playing with this girl, and they know a few things about her. And it's a story I won't go into as to why. But he's on this mission trip, and he's sitting in a circle with these people, Americans, that have come on this mission trip, and they're just chilling out one night. And he's sitting next to this girl. And as she starts talking, she says that she never did meet her dad, or she remembers meeting him at a very young age, and she can't really remember much about him. And so he says, well, what do you know about him? And so she says, well, you know, he was in charge of the grounds at Bush Stadium. He worked there. I know that. And she says a few more things. And so this guy looks at her and he says, oh, then you would be my half sister. So I try to imagine them embracing each other formerly as fellow church members, if you can believe that. He'd had preparatory meetings to go on this trip at her house. His sister's house. He didn't even know. So I say that to say, you know, we saw the word being welcomed, you know, and to me, honestly, it's kind of a picture, if I could tell you, well, what is it like to meet Christians in another country? And to me, it's like a family reunion. It's like I feel welcomed like the word was welcomed. You know, it's their demonstrative welcome is just it overwhelms you, you know. So just to explain our story a little bit, we went through experiencing God many moons ago, and I know some of you have done that, and so we were really impacted deeply by it over a decade ago, and we learned the concept that God is working, you know, and that when we see Him working, it's often an invitation to join Him, and so you know, keep your ears and eyes open, And really, the happenings of late, very frankly, feel like a calling that Karen and I have waited for a lifetime, you know. And the Lord is in charge of the seasons, you know, and He's in charge of the workers. And there are workers that arrive early, and He says there are workers that arrive late. But He's pleased to see them all, you know. And I know Nancy, is Nancy in here? How old were you when you went to the mission field? So it's biblical, you know. We can look in the Word and see that it often, you know, there were friends who left, technically speaking, this church when it was an early church, and I was part of that. And and I was going to go to Romania with them. And we couldn't wait, you know. And I literally got a call through my job to move. And we knew it was the Lord. I very much knew it was the Lord from what happened. And I was kind of angry about that. Lord, you know that I've wanted to take our family on a mission trip. At that time, Karen and I, and I knew that he would work, you know. And so we waited a long time. So last summer was our second year in Belize. And so we left that experience. And into the fall, we began praying, feeling that the Lord was calling us to come alongside Belizeans. That's what we knew. And so we began, we prayed all fall long. And I am remiss for not, I was thinking about this morning, not telling the body here to pray at that time. I mean, we're in prayer. Lord, what are you saying? I should have floated that to the body and said, please be praying with us about this. So in the fall, we prayed. And in January, I made a logical call. I told Karen, you know, I'm going to call this contact we have with the mission organization we've been working with in Belize. And they only do short-term missions, and I didn't feel called necessarily to that. We didn't. But I wanted to network with them. They know a lot about Belize. And so as I saw their vision, I didn't think there'd be a connection. But certainly I'd network with them. So I make the call, and I'm talking to this guy, and I said, Mike, we're talking about this summer trip, which is just sort of a technical thing. And then I said, hey, I want to share with you that we really feel, I just shared our heart, you know. I said, I want you to understand, we feel a lifetime call to come alongside Belizeans, and I want your help. I want to try and get us in country for longer. I want to meet people. We're trying to see what the Lord's doing. And you guys know the area, so can we network together? Can you help? And I hear nothing on the other end of the phone for a few minutes, and I'm like, Mike, did you hear me? And he says, yeah. And you'd have to know Mike to understand, but he's kind of like, you know, he has this pause in his voice. He's like, yeah. I'm like, Mike. And he says, well, yeah, we had a meeting 2 weeks ago, and the president of the mission, Praying Pelican Missions, shared something I had never heard, that we need people to live in country to coordinate these trips we're doing, but we want to. We have a bigger vision for coming alongside the Belizeans in terms of their infrastructure and in terms of Christians coming to help them in a myriad of ways, and we need a family to live there, and you and Karen are the first two people I thought of, you know. So when the Lord's orchestrating things, you know, it is what it is. So we spent some time speaking with them about that, and so part of that is part of that vision to walk that out is to I'll be in Belize for about a month this summer. I leave in a week and a half, and I praise God for that opportunity. And I guess the only other thing I want to say, I'll say that we're going to go there, confirm some things, and then we plan to raise support, which is a time where all of you become much better friends of mine. And Rick, can we do lunch next week? I'm just so filled with the Spirit right now, so happy. And it has some to do with this, but it really has more to do with just the Lord. And honestly, it's just because of camp this week with TFC. Praise God. God is so faithful. He's just so, it's always the right time. You look over your shoulder, and I'm betting Nancy could say this. I look over my shoulder, and just even the bad, the good, you know, and you can say this. It worked. How did it get me here? And it worked perfectly, you know. And crazy, you know. But God's in it, and I guess I see mission work as, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, there's TFC is Jerusalem. You know, it's here in our backyard, and God, people were moved tremendously, and the Lord touched them. It's moving, and it's awesome. I know this guy who's Christmas man. He one of the guys, Jason. They go over to East St. Louis in these areas. One area where this guy that was killed, that sheriff or whatever it was, a mayor, you know, and they're setting up camp in this park near where he was killed, and the guy's son comes up to him and says, "Thanks for coming." You know, I mean, I may have the story a little off, but you get the idea. So that's right here, you know. So God calls us all to different areas and different things. And the two things I see with quote mission work is, and it's to me, it's just like here, you know. There's always a crop coming up, so there's always the foundation laying, you know, the people getting the word, people, you know, getting saved. And then there's restoration work, you know. And so, you know, Belize is in our backyard. It's surrounded by Guatemala. It's not that far away, but it's truly another world. And so I can't explain, you know, why does God speak to Nancy and put on her heart a place in Africa? Why does God speak to us and knit our hearts with Belizeans? Why does somebody work here in the church and run the sound and just is filled with the Spirit to do it and so much joy? The emails I get from a few people here that do work here, you know, you can just tell it's just, they just are in it, you know, it's just awesome. So I just want to end with, I'll just read this. I think this scripture just fits so much. It's actually, the context is restoration of Israel. But I think it's a message that's repeated through time, you know, to all of us, really, you know. It just hit me as I was reading it this morning. And the subtitle above this that the printers put in here is, Israel is not forgotten, you know. You're not forgotten. The people we saw in the videos aren't forgotten. And it just says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. I'm going to replace every word about Israel with liberty. And we'll all just be liberty today, whether it's Nancy. Well, Nancy is part of liberty. So. Liberty. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed liberty and glorified himself in liberty. Amen. Thanks.
See if I can make my way up here to the obstacle course. Hey, perseverance pays off. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm not going to say a lot. And if you believe that, you really are gullible. But I just want to share a little bit, not a full sermon because of the time. But if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew. Lord, laid this text on my heart, and as I was contemplating that people would be sharing about missions, I'm just going to share a few thoughts in Matthew chapter 4. Actually, we might look at a couple different passages in Matthew. In Matthew 4, starting in verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Man, when I saw that first video, you hearing me? And man, when they got the word of God, it was like the people that had sat in darkness were given a great light. And it's like, if we only could understand what a society is like without the word, without any history of the word, it's dark. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As I was meditating on this, I'm thinking, what's the light? Jesus? or his preaching. The fact of the matter is you can't separate them. You can't separate Jesus the person from Jesus the minister or Jesus the soul winner, because Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. When we see the work of God around the world, whether it's Ghana or New Guinea or Belize, what we're seeing is Jesus Christ seeking to save those who are lost. And he does it how? He does it through his people. Amen? Through his church. And then Jesus calls his first disciples. And Jesus, walking by the sea, verse 18, Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. I just want to say a few words about this call, because I believe the call here to follow Jesus, which was given to the first disciples, is the same call that's given to us. It's the same call given to the church. That is to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. First thing I want you to notice is that the call is to follow Jesus. Not a program, not a church, not even a pastor. We are called to follow Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says that when we follow him, when we walk in his ways, he will make us fishers of men. And what we learn here is that being a fisher of men, being a witness, being an evangelist, it's integral to the whole notion of discipleship. And there's a couple reasons for that I want to mention. The first is this. The very nature of discipleship means that we are an imitator of Christ. That's one of the meanings of discipleship. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's saying, "Imitate me." He's saying, "Do what I do. Observe how I live, and then live as I live." I think of 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where Paul says, well, hold your place. Let's look at it quickly. Hold your place in Matthew. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, actually the end of chapter 10 and the first part of 11. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Why is it important not to give offense? Because those offenses become obstacles to people getting saved. Say, do not give offense. Live blamelessly. Why? Because we want people to get saved. And we don't want to put up roadblocks, if you will. Then he says, verse 1 of chapter 11, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." To be a follower of Jesus means to be an imitator of Jesus. Well, the question asked then is, was Jesus a fisher of men? Was Jesus a soul winner? Yes or no? Was Jesus an evangelist? Yes or no? Yes, he was. Matter of fact, he said that one of the purpose of his coming was to seek and to save those who are lost. So he came and he went out amongst the lost and he preached the kingdom of God. He said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." He explained the great love of God to all men and invited men to come to him. So when we imitate him, we do what he did. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was an adult, if you can call a 20-year-old an adult. And in the church that I got saved in, they used to always use that. I don't know if you've ever seen the wheel of the Christian life. You ever seen that? The navigators use that a lot. There's a wheel and there's four spokes. In the center of the wheel, the hub of the wheel is Jesus, right? And there's four spokes. And one of the spokes is reading your Bible, and one of the spokes is prayer, and one of the spokes is fellowship. And you know what the other spoke is? You never saw the wheel? Yeah, evangelism, witnessing. So if you're going to be a Christian, you got to pray, you got to read your Bible, you got to fellowship, and you got to witness. Now, there's many other things involved in being Christian, but these are the four spokes they talked about all the time. And so what we did is if you, when you came to Christ, it was just understood that you would learn those four spokes. And the very first book that I ever read was a book on how to witness to people. The very, very first scriptures I ever memorized were scriptures to memorize so I could witness to people. And then we would actually go out on Saturday mornings and we would go to malls and we'd go to parks and we'd go to places and we'd pass out tracts and we actually witnessed to people. Can you believe that? And people got saved because the Word of God is powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it was just understood. That's what Christians do. Christians witness. Why? Because Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus was a fisher of men. And as we imitate him, as we live like him, we do what he did. But there's another reason that following him makes us fishers of men. And that is, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, what Christ does is Christ makes us like himself. Okay, he makes us like himself. In Romans, it talks about how God has called us and predestined us and glorified us. And it says that we might be in the image of his Son. That was the goal. The goal is that God may have many sons like his uniquely begotten, his only begotten Son, Jesus. So growth in grace, growth in holiness is growth in Christ-likeness. We're to be like Jesus. So Jesus makes us fishers of men by making us like himself, because he was a fisher of men. And what he does is he teaches us by his example. As I've said, as you read the Gospels, what is he doing? He's always ministering. He's ministering the gospel. He's ministering the word. Yes, he heals and he feeds. And that's all part of the ministry. But he's always preaching the word. He's always teaching about the kingdom of God. So Jesus teaches us how to do this by his example. But something more important, and this is what I want you to hear today more than anything, is that Jesus Christ not only tells us how to fish for men, he gives us a heart to fish for men. And as you get close to Jesus Christ, you will sense what's on his heart. What's important to Jesus? What is his heart toward those that are lost? You know, this thing called sanctification, progressive sanctification, is really the formation of the character of Jesus Christ and the believer in our soul. And what should happen is that as a result of growing more in conformity to Christ, we actually ought to be more evangelistic rather than less. But in fact, what happens is it usually goes in the opposite direction. It's usually as Christians get older or more mature, they're involved in evangelism less. Why is this? Well, I could do a whole sermon on the reasons, but quickly, a few. One, you go out, you share the gospel, you share it with your friends or family members. They don't receive it. You get discouraged. Say, oh, well, doesn't work. So disappointment comes into play. Another reason is I think sometimes we get so focused on ourselves in the Christian life. You know, even good things like our own prayer life, our own holiness, our own Bible reading. And that's all very, very important. But we if you think of the wheel again, we're thinking about maybe two of the spokes and we forget the other two or maybe three of the spokes. And the one spoke that usually goes for most Christians is the spoke of evangelism. So they'll learn how to read the word and they're going to read the Bible through in a year and they make covenant with God. They're going to get up every morning and pray and the word and the prayer and all this stuff. And it's very good. And they forget about the other spoke. Boy, if you have a wheel that has a spoke that's broken, guess what happens to the wheel? Doesn't roll very well, does it? There's an irony in this thing, because what I found over the years is the more that I step out in faith and the more I put myself in positions where I had to share the gospel, the more I grew. It actually made me grow. It forced me to read my Bible. It forced me to memorize Bible verses. And I remember the first time I memorized a Bible verse, I prayed first. And you know what I said? I said, God, I can't memorize this. But if you want me to memorize this verse, then you're just going to have to somehow make it work. Because I had never memorized anything in my whole life before that time other than my phone number, probably. Okay? And lo and behold, by a miracle, I would not only memorize that verse, but many, many, many others. And so by being willing to step out and share the gospel, I've grown. Ask Rob or Steve Inman or any of the people that have gone to Belize over the past couple years, did you grow through going to the mission field? They'll say yes. Ask Nancy, have you grown since you've been on the mission field? Yes. When we step out as a witness, we will grow. So as we think about our growth, we need to understand that our evangelistic effort actually promotes our own growth, ironically, surprisingly. I think another reason a lot of older Christians don't witness is over time they kind of just lose contact with people that are unsaved. Typical homeschool mom, well, she's at home and most of her friends are Christians, and lo and behold, after so many years of being a Christian, she doesn't know a lot of people that don't know the Lord, at least on an intimate level. So a good thing where we... There's a good thing where we, quote, separate from the world, but we need to realize we need to be creative and staying connected to people for the sake of evangelism. So that might be family members. You may have siblings. Some of you may even have parents that don't know Christ. You may be involved in a sports league, and there's other families there. They don't know Christ. You may have neighbors that you'll talk to every now and then. They don't know Christ. I mean, you have to think and be creative about how you can share the gospel with people. Otherwise, you'll just, over time, you just kind of lose touch. And the most obvious place, by the way, to fish for people is at your work. For you men, every one of you has a pond. And that pond is your work. And the question is, are you fishing in your pond? Are you throwing the net out? You're witnessing, you're praying for your coworkers. Jesus Christ is at your work. And I believe that he's looking around and there are those there that he wants to call to himself. And you need to get close to Christ. And as you get close to him, he will lead you to share the gospel with people at work. There's a whole lot I could say, and of course we don't have time. The thing I think the Lord is saying to us this morning is that he cares about the lost. He does. He cares about the lost. One more passage, since we're in Matthew, go over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. I love this. I love this. Jesus tells them not to talk about it, and they go and talk about it. I love this. Because Jesus tells us to talk about it, and we don't talk about it. Don't tell them what I've done. We need to tell people what he's done. Amen? Because we were all blind, but now we see. God has opened our eyes, and we need to tell people that God has opened our eyes. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisee said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." Well, let me go on. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The thing I want you to see here is it says that when Jesus looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And it's such a contrast to the Pharisees. Here, Jesus heals men that were blind. Jesus heals a person who was mute and demon-possessed. And the response of the Pharisees is what? To criticize Jesus. They are so hard-hearted, it's astounding. It's like when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, instead of having joy because the man was healed, what? Jesus broke the Sabbath. How dare you heal on the Sabbath? And then Jesus rebuked them and said, if you had a donkey and your donkey fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, you'd take the donkey out, wouldn't you? Well, if you'll take a donkey out of a ditch, then why won't you heal a sick man on the Sabbath? They were so hard-hearted. And yet we see Jesus' heart here in verse 36. It says, when he looked at the multitudes, that he was moved with compassion. And that word compassion means a deep, deep yearning inside. It means a deep... feeling of pity, of kindness, of goodwill, and a yearning to do good, a yearning to help. I don't know about you, but when I saw the videos today, I had a yearning to help. Amen? Some of you can go, some of you can pray, some of you can give, but how can we not have a yearning when we see the needs around the world, when we see that we have been so blessed with the Word of God, that we've been so blessed in many ways, and that these nations around the world, many of them have not even received the Word of God yet. But through our prayers and through our giving and through our service, we can be part of making that come to pass. Jesus Christ is not hard-hearted. He is compassionate. He cares about those in need. He cares about those that do not have the word. He cares about those that are suffering from illnesses that could be cured by simple penicillin. He cares about all of those who are starving. Jesus cares about those people. Amen? He has compassion for them. Even today, even now. And as you get close to Jesus Christ, that compassionate heart of his will begin to beat in your chest. You will begin to feel what he feels. You will begin to see what he sees. And when Jesus sees people in need, he doesn't say this, "It's their own fault." And I've heard Christians say this, "Oh, it's their own fault." Well, of course it is. Because we're all sinners. It's always our fault. I mean, it's not God's fault. That's something a Pharisee would say. Oh, it's their own fault. Well, of course it is. But our response needs to be, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, I could have been born in a country in poverty. I could have been born in a country that did not have the Word of God. But for the grace of God, which has been showered on us. And so compassion looks at those in need, and it identifies with them. It's the ability to put yourself in their place. Jesus himself, think about it, became a sinner in the eyes of the Pharisees that he might identify and save sinners. Compassion makes us aware of other people's needs. Jesus saw. He didn't just look, he saw. You know, we can look at the videos, but we need to see with the eyes of Christ. What does Jesus think about the lost? He has compassion on them. And so great is the love of Christ that He came. He gave up His glory, His majesty, His comfort. He came and assumed our humanity. He walked on this earth. He suffered physically. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was tortured. He was crucified. And that is what compassion leads to. Sacrifice. What does Jesus think about the lost? Look at the cross. That's what He thinks about the lost. That is what He's willing to do for the lost. And that's the heart that needs to beat in us. Amen? I know some of you are thinking, I'm not going over there. I'm not going to Belize. I'm not going to Ghana. I'm not asking you to go. I'm asking you to care. Better yet, I'm asking you to get close to Jesus Christ and let Him put in your heart His love for the lost. And as He does that, He will direct you. It may be to Belize. It may be to Africa. Probably not for most of you. But it's going to be a heart for those you work with, those in your community, those in your neighborhood. Because He cares about all the lost people that we see every day. True compassion at some point leads to action. It led Jesus Christ to the earth first, then to the cross. And as that compassion beats in us, it will lead to some kind of action. It will lead to prayer, I believe. It will lead to giving. It will lead to actually witnessing for Jesus Christ. Because the love of God will compel you. It will move you to share with others the gospel. Why don't we all bow our heads? We're going to pray. As we do that, there are some of you here that I do not know, and I don't know if you came in knowing Christ or not. But Jesus Christ loves you. And He demonstrated His great love for you 2,000 years ago when He hung on a cross for your sins. You say, what does that have to do with me? 2,000 years ago, what? The Bible says that we've all sinned, and because of our sin, we are estranged from God. And if we die in that condition, we will spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. But because of God's great love for us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took upon Himself the sins of the world. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, God the Father was actually punishing your sins on Jesus so that you would not have to be punished. And so when you put your faith in Christ, when you believe in Christ, when you say, Jesus Christ, save me, be my Savior, He then gives you His righteousness, His perfection, if you will, His moral perfection. He forgives you of your sins, and He gives you new life. New life. That is a message we ought to be proud to share with people. Amen? It is good news. It is good news. Lord, I pray for any here that maybe came in not knowing You. I ask, Lord, that You would open their hearts and minds to understand how much You love them, and they would embrace Your Son, Jesus. And I pray for Your church, myself included. Lord, give us Your eyes to see. Give us Your heart to feel what You feel for those around us. And I pray, dear Lord, that through the power of Your Spirit, You would open our mouths to share the glorious good news of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.